We're moving this morning into the last chapter of the record of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 7. And as we do that, let's remember what seems to be at least one of the primary themes of Jesus' message, that those who have repented of their sins and are followers of Jesus Christ and have the God of heaven as their Father are to be very different from those of the world around them. The followers of Christ are to stand out. Their lives are to be very different. And we have seen many comparisons between a follower of Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. We've seen, especially in the second half of Matthew chapter 5, that the Pharisees were basically the same as the rest of the world. Now, if you accuse them of that, they would adamantly deny that, but it's true. They were very religious, but they found religious loopholes in the law to be able to continue in the sins that they loved. And so they were basically committing the same kinds of sins as anyone in the world around them might be. But through their religious twisting of God's word, they thought they could justify themselves and think that them doing these things was okay, but for anybody else, it's wrong and you are guilty. But Jesus' message to his followers is that the Pharisees are wrong and that his followers are to be very different, not the hypocrites like the Pharisees were. And that message carries through to the verses that we're looking at this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, in our relationships with each other. When sin is involved, followers of Christ are to be very different from the world and from the Pharisees. So the theme of this section that we're looking at this morning is still this, that the followers of Christ are to be very different from the world. But it's interesting that chapter 7 actually begins with the favorite, most popular Bible verse of the world. The world loves Matthew 7, 1. Do not judge. Especially in a King James-ish type of translation. It's not exactly King James, but you hear this from the world often. It's printed on signs at protests. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I found a page of a Bible that the world approves of. It's up here on the screen. And if you can't read that in the back, it says, judge not. But then everything else is redacted. That is the world's Bible. And that is what the world demands of followers of Christ. The world's favorite Bible verse. But in addition to this being the world's most popular Bible verse, it's also probably the most misunderstood or purposely twisted and one of the least obeyed verses in the Bible. Because this verse does not mean what the world thinks it means. A pastor told of a protest that was happening outside of a church. And one of the protesters, he said, was holding a sign that said, judge not. And standing right next to him was someone holding another sign that said, bigots, judge not, bigots. And that's the way the world uses this verse and understands this verse. And obviously, Jesus does not mean what they think it means. To the world, Matthew 7, 1, when Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, means you cannot disagree with me. You cannot have an opinion that's different than mine. You can't think that I'm wrong in anything that I do or you are judging me. And Jesus says you are not supposed to do that. Okay, that is the world's understanding of this verse. But if the shoe is on the other foot, the world can tell Christians that we're wrong all day long for believing anything else in the Bible. It's just this verse. This is the one verse the world accepts as being authoritative, but only when it can be used for their advantage. Sometimes Christians can misunderstand and misuse this verse. And Christians can do this by taking it to mean that we are not supposed to be discerning. So anything that claims to be Christian should not be questioned and should be accepted. And you are wrong if you say what someone else believes or teaches is wrong. It will accept anything but discernment. That's the only thing that's wrong. And sometimes Christians can fall into that trap. Is that what Jesus means? Well, if it is, he contradicts a lot of other scripture by saying this, and even contradicts what he himself says in this very sermon. So obviously, that is not what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. And just a few verses later, in verse 6, we find that we are to discern who are the dogs and the swine, and who should and should not be recipients of what is holy. In verse 15, the following verses, we are to discern who is a false teacher. So it can't be that Jesus is saying that it's wrong to be discerning. Jesus was discerning. Jesus called out the Pharisees and many others for being wrong. It's often said that to make a judgment or to disagree with someone or to discern something as being wrong is being unloving. You hear people say, don't argue about doctrine, just love everybody. Doctrine doesn't matter, just love everybody. But the Apostle John, who is often called the Apostle of Love, recorded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So even John, the Apostle of Love, says not that you might occasionally come across somebody who's wrong, but don't worry about it. He says there are many false prophets that have gone out into this world. So you have to test everything you hear and discern what is right and what is wrong. The same John, in 2 John, we read in verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So John says that it's got to be as narrow as God's word. And anything outside of that, anything that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't even bring them into your house. Don't even give them a greeting. Don't wish them well. Or you take part in what they're doing. So John says, in God's word says that not being discerning, not judging things rightly, just going along with anything that claims to be Christian is actually a very big problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul deals with a problem in the church in Corinth where there were some people that were a part of that church that were being proud of how tolerant they were, because there was someone, an individual in that church, who was a part of that church, who was taking part in some gross immorality. And the people of that church took a judge not type of stance, like the world says that we should. So their thinking was, who are we to say that that's wrong? We need to just be loving toward that person and let them be who they are. How can we tell someone who they can or can't love? But Paul rebukes them sharply for this unbiblical attitude. And he commands them to get that wicked man out of the church. So again, not being discerning or not disagreeing with anyone can't be what Jesus means in Matthew 7:1. You've maybe heard this comment from Paul Washer. He says, "People tell me, judge not, lest ye be judged. I always tell them, twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan." That's what Satan does, and he's good at it. Satan used scripture in his temptations of Jesus, but he twisted them for his own purposes to mean something that God did not mean by them. Pharisees were good at that. The world does it. We are not to do the same. So we need to be careful that we understand God's word, and specifically Matthew 7:1, as we're looking at it this morning, understand it as God meant it to be understood. What did God mean by this? What did Jesus mean when he said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged"? Well, if we look at the context of Matthew 7:1, which includes the next several verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, we can pretty easily see that when Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged," he's not forbidding any kind of judgment whatsoever, ever. The next verses show us that it has more to do with the attitude or the way that judgments are made. There's a right way and a wrong way. The next verses show us that it's the attitude, that it's humility that's required. Jesus says in John 7:24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, there Jesus specifically says there is a way that we are to judge, but there's also a way that we aren't. There's a right way and a wrong way. And so we'll see as we go on into the following verses what Jesus does mean. He does mean something like that we are not to be a judgmental kind of person. And by that meaning, don't be one who goes around looking for faults in others and then gloating over them when you find them. "Ha, I knew there was something wrong with you. I knew you weren't as good as other people think you are." And don't be that kind of person. Don't be a constant critic who holds yourself and your opinions as the standard by which you judge all others. Don't be a judge of things that you have no way of knowing, like other people's motives or why they do what they do. We can't judge that. We can't see what's going on in their minds, what their thinking is. And this then is a big one. Do not judge. Don't try to set yourself on God's throne to be the lawmaker or to condemn those who break your laws. We're not God. We can't pass our own judgments on whether or not a person is right with God or if they are breaking our laws. If we call sin, sin, sin that God has said is sin, if we say that's sin, I'm not really the one passing judgment, because God has already made that judgment. If we say stealing is wrong, God is the one who made that judgment, not me. I had a weird dream last night that somebody stole my vehicle. It wasn't a vehicle I actually have, but when I saw that person, I said, "That's wrong. You can't do that. That's not yours." Stealing is wrong, not because I say so, but because God says so. If we say lying is wrong, or murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, we're not passing judgment on anyone. God has made that judgment. We're just agreeing with him. Now, there are certainly ways of doing it with wrong attitudes, which is a lot of what this passage is dealing with. We could be hypocrites about it. We could be prideful about it. We could be self-righteous about it. But calling sin, sin, is not what Jesus is forbidding. If we say something to the effect of, for you to be in right standing with God, you have to wear the style of clothes that I approve of. You have to have your hair cut in a way that I approve of and drive the kind of vehicle that I approve of. You have to spend your money, raise your kids, keep your lawn, and listen to the styles of music that I approve of. Then you can be right with God. Otherwise, I doubt you know Him. If we are judging like that, we are putting ourselves on a throne that we don't belong on. Do not judge by your judgments. Do not judge based on your righteousness. Do not put your throne, yourself on God's throne. And verse 2 is an explanation of the second part of verse 1. The second part of verse 1, so that you will not be judged. Verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, as we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we've turned several times to the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Okay? These people that Jesus was talking to were the wrong kind of judgmental. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, viewed others with contempt. Now, since we've turned to that passage so often, hopefully you remember the story that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. Now, you remember that passage, right? The Pharisee did as Pharisees did. He trusted in his own righteousness. He trusted that he was good with God, because he was good. The Pharisee was good. And then he condemned the tax collector, because the tax collector was not good like the Pharisee was good. And that was the Pharisee's understanding. The tax collector depended on the mercy and the grace of God alone. He realized he had no other hope. The tax collector recognized that he was a sinner in need of grace, and he received it. Jesus said that man went home justified, not the Pharisee. Now, between those two examples, the Pharisee and the tax collector, which way would you rather be judged by God? The Pharisee judged the tax collector according to his standard of righteousness and had no compassion. He showed no mercy or grace. The Pharisee, by his understanding, thought, I am righteous. He told God, I have kept your law. Do you want God to judge you based on that standard? That you have kept the law. Do you want God to judge you according to the level of righteousness that you have obtained? Now, as far as God is concerned, what level of righteousness has anyone obtained? None. Would you rather God judge you according to mercy and grace? Because we're not righteous in ourselves. Well, if you expect perfection from others, so you judge them according to your righteousness, okay, God can hold you to that standard. And when God judges you according to your righteousness, you're going to be in trouble. If God judges you according to mercy and grace, you have hope. Not according to your righteousness. So we shouldn't follow the ways of the Pharisees and setting ourselves as the standard of what's right what it takes to be right with God and viewing others with contempt. Followers of Christ are to be very different. Followers of Christ are to be humble. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Now this is a passage that, you know, we've heard it so many times, we've read through it so many times that, you know, we can read it without thinking about it too much. But when Jesus first said this, he probably had to pause for a while to let the laughter die down. Because what he says there in these verses is ridiculous. And on purpose. He's trying to make a point of how ridiculous this is. Now imagine a hunk of wood is about the size of your head and 10 foot long, and you've got that thing stuck in your eye. It's a ridiculous picture. It's supposed to be. But it gets worse. You've got a chunk of wood as big as your head and 10 foot long. It's a beam like would be used in a house to hold the roof up. And you're walking around with that log coming out of your eye. And you are inspecting everyone else's eyes. That's ridiculous. And as you are inspecting everyone else's eyes, you come across a fellow follower of Christ. A brother of yours. And behold, he's got a little speck of sawdust in his eye. Now, if you've ever gotten sawdust in your eye, it hurts. It's not a good thing to have in your eye. But having a whole log sticking out of your head is a quite a bit bigger problem, isn't it? Now, we know that any sin is enough of an offense to God to make anyone deserving of hell for eternity, right? Any sin. All sin is offensive to God. Okay, we understand that, right? But some sin is even more offensive than others and has more immediate consequences and affects more people. Okay, so all sin is bad. All sin is deserving of hell. Some sin is more urgent than it needs to be dealt with by us. Okay, so someone in this context, what Jesus is saying here, someone being an arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental, critical of everyone, fault-finding person who spreads strife among his brothers because he wants everyone to know how much better he is than someone else, that is a more urgent sin that needs to be dealt with than whatever they think they might see in someone else. Now, I was trying to think of some examples of, in comparison to the self-righteous, judgmental, critical person being a very urgent sin that needs to be taken care of, what would be like a speck of sawdust? And I decided I don't think I want to give that example. What I didn't really think of one because, you know, we shouldn't think that any sin is, well, that's not that big of a deal. It's probably okay if we commit that one. We shouldn't think that of any sin. But there is this comparison here. A beam sticking out of your eye and sawdust. And so for these relationships among followers of Christ to be right, when there's sin involved, that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's sin involved in these relationships between these brothers in Christ. And there will be sin involved because we're all sinners. What Jesus is saying is that we've got to be humble. We have got to recognize our own sin first. We have got to realize that we are all sinners. I am a sinner. I am deserving of God's condemnation in hell forever because of my sin. But I am a recipient of God's grace. I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing good in me. It's only God that's good. And once we realize that and reckon that in the situation, then we might be in a position where we could help someone else with their sin. And Jesus says in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now notice that Jesus isn't saying, don't ever say anything to anyone about their sin. Don't ever say that someone is wrong. He's not saying that, but he is saying, deal with your sin first. Recognize that you are a person who is in need of much grace. Then, when you are in the right humble frame of mind, then you could be useful to help your brother with his sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." And Paul is saying there, if you see your brother in Christ has fallen into sin, recognize that you too are a sinner. Recognize that you too could fall into that same temptation and sin in the same way. And so be humble. Be humble and help that brother. Same thing Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. So if someone would think, hey, my brother has sinned, but I am in no position to say something to anyone about their sin because I know myself to be a great sinner. If someone would think that, they would be in a better position to confront someone about their sin than someone who is like a self-righteous Pharisee, thinking, I'm above this. This sin does not affect me. That humble attitude is what will actually help someone. So it's not wrong to say someone is wrong. It's not wrong to confront someone about their sin if it's done with the right humble attitude. In fact, to be discerning when someone is wrong and to act on that knowledge is necessary. Look at verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And what Jesus says here is severe. This is hard. And really this that Jesus says in verse 6 is the opposite of the misinterpretations of verse 1. That say that we shouldn't be discerning, we shouldn't question anything, and just go along with whatever. Verse 6 is telling us the opposite of that. Verse 6 could seem kind of out of place to some, with everything that's around it, but probably Jesus says this here to make sure that we don't misunderstand what he was saying in verse 1. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to discern. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are his representatives. And we have something of his in our possession that is very valuable and that we are to protect and take very good care of. He refers to them as what is holy and pearls. We have something of God's that's very important. What is that? Well, as it relates here, that something that can be dispensed out to the world, the Word of God, and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, with those very valuable things, we are to be very careful and discerning with what we do with God's Word and the Gospel. He talks about dogs. The dogs that Jesus refers to are not the cute and fluffy puppies that we might think of today. It's not the big floppy dog that you call and he comes running, he jumps in your pickup and you take him hunting and fishing with you. It's not man's best friend. In that day, most dogs were wild scavengers that roamed the streets of cities and villages, digging through people's trash to find food, and they could be vicious. Now, maybe some of you have had a dog like that, but most dogs in this day are different. He speaks of swine. Now, even today, especially something like a wild hog, they can tear you up if they get a chance. You don't turn your back on a pig. You don't want to get in the wrong position at the wrong time. These pigs can be vicious. In Scripture, dogs and swine are ways of referring to unbelievers. Those who have rejected God. And Jesus says we are to be careful about what we do with God's word and the gospel as it relates to them, to the dogs and to the swine. And so something like what we see in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach the gospel in Israel to the Jews. And they were to preach the gospel to all of the Jews that they came across. But the ones who rejected it, if you come to a city and they will not listen, they reject what you bring to them. Jesus says, go out of that place and shake the dust off your feet. That's kind of what Jesus is getting at here in Matthew 7, verse 6. Now, as we go out in this world and we share the gospel with people that we come across, there might be some. We tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. They listen. They consider. They're not sure. Maybe it's interesting. I might believe that. I'm just not sure. Keep on with them. And keep having conversations about Christ and keep showing them the truth. But we might also come across some and we share with them the truth about Jesus Christ. They reject it. They say, I'm not having anything to do with that. They may even blaspheme Jesus Christ. Jesus says here in verse 6 that we are not to keep on giving them what is holy so that they can keep blaspheming it. We've got something very valuable. We don't want it to be trampled in the mud. We don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be blasphemed. Now, certainly, we can pray for them. Someone rejects the gospel that we bring. They blaspheme Christ. We can pray for them. God may change their hearts. Paul was one of them. But if the gospel has been soundly rejected, Jesus says we are to discern. These are the dogs and the swine that he's talking about. And we're supposed to walk away. But even that, we do with the right humble attitude. It should not bring us any joy to have to make that judgment. Because we know that gospel that they have rejected, that's their only hope. So sometimes, by what Jesus says here in verse 6, we have to make judgments. But by what we see in the rest of these verses, they should not be taken lightly. And sometimes they do not come easy. Certainly, they must be made with humility. I'm a sinner. How can I sit in judgment on them for their sin when I know I'm a sinner? As another pastor put it this way, it all comes down to an attitude. Are you criticizing? Are you evaluating? Are you discerning? Are you discriminating in order to know the truth and honor God? Or are you doing it to exalt yourself and hurt somebody else? And that's what it comes down to. That's what we need to evaluate in ourselves when we're thinking about evaluating someone else. When we see someone else's sin, we must remember that we have been recipients of grace because I too am a great sinner. So be humble. Recognize when someone is wrong. Recognize sin. Do something about it. But be humble. And show grace as we have received grace.